Yes, amen. Last week, we're just going to kind of continue on. We were talking about the fullness of time, the mystery of the dispensation of fullness of time, which is mentioned in Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, where all things are to be brought to one in Christ, and where this mystery is going to include the Gentiles, which was a real mystery to the Jewish people in that time of Christ. Because, the belief that they had at that time apparently was that it was only the Jews, salvation is of the Jews, which it is, the salvation is of the Jews, but God was going to spread this out to all people, to all kindred, all nations, all tongues, all races, all nations. Amen? So we were talking about the fullness of time, and I want to go now to the 17th chapter of Revelation, and there's something else that's going to take place here in the fullness of time. Okay? And let me pick this up in verse... I'll just start in verse 1. I was going to start in verse 4, but just so we get the context of it. Revelation 17. Now, we're talking about the great harlot here. So, in the fullness of God's time, this thing is also going to be brought to an end. Now, we need to understand that. And so, God is giving a full description here of what this harlot is and what her activity has been. It's a spiritual thing, it's not a natural, but the spiritual picture is a picture of a natural phenomena, okay? So, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, that sitteth upon many waters." There again is your evidence. The many waters are the many humanity. That's not good English. The many human beings, the unredeemed humanity, the sea of people, and the sea. We need to understand this when we're reading Revelation, and especially prophetic things. When the word talks about the sea, we're talking about humanity. We're talking about unredeemed humanity. And last week we read those verses from Jude 1 and from Luke 21 about the restless waves of the sea, how they're foaming up, and we can see this restlessness among humanity. When they have their marches, their demonstrations, their riots, or whatever they happen to be calling them at the time. So it's the sea. I don't know, brethren, don't get involved in these things of the sea. These are not God's purposes. God's purpose is not to have a march on Washington, or a march on this, or a march on that. This is the weapons of the sea. This is the way they go about getting the things passed. March for women, march for something else, march for babies, whatever it is, march for the whales. No, this is not God's methods. Amen? That's the restless, foaming waves of the sea trying to push and force themselves, force their opinion into realms of government. All right, so it says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Amen. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed, amen, in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and 17 pearls. Yes, that's Revelation 17. And pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And I saw upon her forehead, and he doesn't say I saw, but upon her forehead, obviously he saw it, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, that obviously the word admiration has changed in meaning since this was translated. Okay, it means with great wonderment. John is not, as we understand, admiring. He is puzzled. He is amazed. What is this woman? He sees it all. He hears it all, and yet he doesn't understand what it's all about. Now let us try to break this down, if we may. Okay. First of all, I want to. We see that this is a harlot. This is a whore. In the English language, there must be at least 12. Words that all mean the same thing. It doesn't matter which word you use, it still means the same thing. She's an unfaithful woman, and she's not a natural woman now. Remember, when you see a woman in typology, in prophetic word, we are talking about a church, okay? And maybe that was the whole point of Sarah. She's the true church, okay? And if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, you find the comparison of Sarah with Hagar, okay? And Sarah was the woman of promise. Hagar was not. Hagar, Paul clearly says, Hagar's a different church. She brings forth a different kind of sonship. And the sonship that comes forth out of promise, the true church, Sarah, okay, was different. So here's a woman, but she's not a true woman. She's not a faithful woman. She's a church, but she's an unfaithful church. So therefore, she's not really a true church. She's pretending to be church. She puts on as if she's church. She claims to be church. She has a great following. She sits on many waters. In other words, she has control over masses of humanity. All right. What do they say? The Roman Catholic Church has a billion people under her, and you know these poor people, they don't know what they believe. They don't. They truly don't know what they believe. There's a tradition. There's a spiritual stronghold that holds these poor people. But you cannot break through. You cannot just break. Logic does not break that thing down. Surely you have discovered that by now. You can point to the Bible. It doesn't break it down. They say, no, that's the church. That's true. That's what I believe. You know, it's been there for centuries. Obviously, God must be blessing it. No, God isn't. All right, so we're talking about this woman. We're talking about a Babylon. We're talking about a harlot system. And so what we're looking at here in particular in chapter 17 is a religious aspect of Babylon. Okay.
You meant Galatians chapter 4, not Hebrews chapter 4, right?
Okay, yes, it must be. Yes, you're right. You're right, Brother Larry. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4 is about those who did not enter in because they of unbelief.
Right.
Yeah, you're right. Galatians chapter 4. I should have known that. Amen. Thank you for correcting me on that.
We all get shouted down.
Yes. Well, we didn't get shouted down, though. Amen. Okay, so where were we going here with this? Okay, so this is essentially a religio-political, what word can we use here? Institution? Well, it's an institution, and yet it's a stronghold. It's more than just what we would think of as an institution, such as a corporation. It's more than that. It's something that lays hold upon the souls of masses of humanity and the kings of the earth. All right, now, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Listen to this. We've got two things going on here. All right? We've got kings. Where will I put kings? We're going to write this on the board. Kings. Kings and inhabitants, right? Okay, two things. Kings and inhabitants. Now, what has been the relationship of kings with this harlot system? Fornication. And what does that mean spiritually? Spiritually, they're in bed with her. In other words, they have joined themselves with her for whatever mutual benefit each one gets out of it. All right? So the harlot gets something and the kings get something. So in other words, it's a system where each one is somehow mutually supporting the other. Is that a right description? If we could only understand how this harlot system has her tentacles and her talons, shall we say, embedded into the governments of this world. She has special favor. The reason we have the benefits that we have of owning a building and having it tax-free, the reason we have the ability to have a bank account and not be charged fees to the government, the reason, where else can I go, is because of the harlot system. We're kind of riding in on the coattails of the benefits. Who set this thing up? It's not some little unknown barren woman church that got this thing going. It's the big power broker harlot system that got this thing going for their own benefit. And because the Constitution says you can't favor one over the other, therefore we get the benefit of it too. The Muslims get the same benefit if they build a mosque. Yeah, they get that thing tax exempt as well. And you see all the institutions of Roman Catholicism, they're all tax exempt. All their colleges, their schools, their everything tax exempt. So in many, many ways, more ways than we know, the kings of the earth are in bed with the harlot. Okay? Let me just put the harlot up here above them. Now, what about the inhabitants of the earth? We're talking about things that are going to come to an end. You understand? We're talking about time. Keep the context here. We're talking about time. I'm not just talking about Babylon for the sake of talking about Babylon. We're talking about what is going to come to an end, okay? So it says here, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the inhabitants are drunk with wine. Now, it's interesting that the Bible lists these two aspects as if they were separate aspects. Kings are in bed, inhabitants, which come under the kings, are getting some kind of a benefit out of this. What are they getting? They're getting intoxication from it. Okay? And so let me make a description. Pull this thing down. Let me make a description of what happens with wine. All right. Have any of you considered what wine is all about? Let me use a wine-colored pen here. Would this be a good wine-colored pen? Red? Okay. Spiritually, we're talking about spiritual wine. Okay? We have to define natural wine in order to understand spiritual wine. So in natural wine, by the way, have any of you ever tasted wine? I'm sure most of you have, haven't you? I'll admit that I've even tasted it. You know, they have communion with real wine in Europe. They don't just use grape juice. And it's okay. I mean, it's nobody's going to get drunk with a little sip. But what is there about wine in the natural? What are all the characteristics? I've got 7 characteristics here of wine that I was thinking of the other day. What do you think of when you think of wine? Well, first of all, the end result, of course, is intoxication. If you get too much of it, yes. So the first thing is there's a taste, right? So it appeals to the sense of taste. Is taste one of the senses? What do we have? We have sight, hearing, smell,
taste and touch.
All right. So it's going to appeal to taste, and there are people, I believe, who the taste of this thing. I don't know what there is in their DNA or their familiar spirits or whatever it is. There are some people, once they get a taste of this. And by the way, when I say wine, I mean beer. I mean the whole nine yards. I don't mean just natural wine, okay, made from grapes. I mean, wine is talking about intoxicating alcoholic beverages that people imbibe, okay? So there's the taste. There's the aroma. And people that are connoisseurs of wine, you know, they take the cork off and they, you know, oh, it has a rich flavor, whatever. I don't know. What do they say about it? Bouquet. Oh, they talk about the bouquet of it, you know. I don't know. I just see this in movies. I wouldn't know the difference of one from the other. But these are the people that are specialists. Right, Columbo, yeah. The Columbo movie, the wine guy. Okay. Alright, number 3 is intoxication. Now, you have to be, you see, what I started to say is there are people who get a taste of this thing and somehow there's a weakness and it's like they're almost instantly hooked. I don't know. Have you heard any testimonies like that? Somebody?
No.
They take a drink or two and viola. They have to go back for it. I mean, there's something about that taste and that smell. And I remember the testimony of this brother one time. He got delivered. See, all this is part of the spirit that draws people to it. I remember the testimony of this brother one time that he was an alcoholic, and he got to be an evangelist. And apparently he was having pretty good success. I don't even remember his name. I read this so long ago. It's funny you remember things like this. But he apparently got over it. But he never really got totally delivered from the spirit such that in the wrong position it could catch him again. So he said he was in an open car driving in the city, in the part of the city where these kind of bars are. And he stopped, there was a stoplight. He stopped there. And the open doors, it was summertime, the open doors from this bar and the smells of this alcohol, the beer, what have you, coming through, and the music that went along with it. Oh, I should have added this. Yeah, wine usually goes along with music too, doesn't it? in the bars. There's a certain kind of music. It's not opera music, by the way. And this guy was sitting in the car, and he was hearing this honky-tonk music coming from the bar, from the life that he used to live. And all of a sudden, this powerful desire came over him. He wanted so bad to get out of the car and go into that bar and wade right into that old lifestyle that he used to have. There was such a comfort, such a camaraderie that he had with that kind of spirit. So this is part of what we're saying. So the intoxication, now it brings certain things. Now we'll get to that in a little bit. All right. So number four, I'm going to say it brings a sense of well-being. I'll just say well-being. When people are drinking the wine, see, now remember, we're talking about the inhabitants of the earth are drunken with the wine of the fornication. It doesn't say that they are participating directly in the fornication, but they are getting the, shall we say, the dark benefits of that fornication with the harlot. So you see the mindset then of these people that are stuck in this church, quote unquote, church system. They have a certain sense of well-being. Well, when I die, I'll go to heaven. You know, it doesn't matter how wicked they're living. The priest will come. He'll say the things over me. You know, if I'm in the hospital, they'll say Latin or whatever it is they say over the guy, and it'll all be okay. And then at the funeral, you know, the priest will say, and now we commit his soul, you know, to heaven because of his intentions were good. You know, you've heard these things. You've seen them on the movie. You know, isn't it funny that, by the way, whenever they have a movie about a funeral, it's always a Catholic or an Episcopal guy with a great big long robes. Have you ever noticed that? They don't ever have a Pentecostal preacher preaching a funeral of these on a movie. Whenever they show a church, it's always a Catholic church. Have you ever wondered about that? Unless, of course, they're making the movie of Elmer Gantry or something like that. But again, you see how this thing has got so deeply rooted in society that they Hollywood is in cahoots. Hollywood is in bed with this thing too. Yes, Hollywood is in the same bed as the kings of the earth. Amen. And the intoxication, Hollywood is bringing the same intoxication to the masses. Okay? But it's all coming to an end. That's what the Bible says. All right. So there's a sense of well-being. All right. She'll take care of me. And the I'm going to say inhibitions are gone. Inhibitions gone. All right. So people know when they go into these, they've got to know when they go into these places, you're going to be tempted. We're talking the natural now. We'll start with the natural and then the spiritual. A bunch of young women, college girls, let's say, they're going to go into the nightlife. It's Friday night. No more studies. We're going to go into the nightlife. Saturday night, whatever it is. Surely these girls have got to know that this thing is going to, the spirit of this thing is going to be here to break down your inhibitions. Surely they have been exposed to this thing before. Maybe they resisted, maybe not. But you get enough of this wine in you and your inhibitions are going to be broken down. And the guys, same thing. There's an emotional thing that's going to come into this thing. Here's some of the things that are going to be broken down. All right, the emotions. Emotions are part of the soul, aren't they? Okay? The emotions are going to be moved. This is what religion does, okay? Religion does this. Wine does this. The inhibitions of your emotion, and for some, what comes forth when the inhibitions are gone is anger. And for others, there's a sexual thing that takes place. And for others, there's violence. Violence and murder that come forth from this kind of thing. Now, what do we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I'm putting these under the inhibitions. Let's come up to number 6 here. 6 is irresponsibility. That's a 16-letter word, isn't it? It's a big word. Irresponsibility. This is the inhabitants that are drinking of the wine. And by the way, I think the same results, I'm not saying that Islam is the harlot system that's spoken of here of Rome, but the results to the people, the inhabitants, same thing. Same results.
All religion.
It does the same thing. Islam does it to their people.
That's why Christianity is not a religion.
That's right. And then finally, number 7 is there's a high that comes from it. And so we can say in the natural, it's not just wine, it's drugs. It's marijuana. I'll put Marge for short. When you say, we're starting with the natural again now, we're going back to that. When you say, oh, well, I can do a little drinking. I can do a little social drinking. You're opening the door to this thing. Okay? I mean, boy, did Noah ever find out. He didn't know what I don't think Noah knew what he was getting into. I really don't. I think there were changes made in the environment. I don't think, you know, God changed a lot of things after the flood. All God has to do is speak a word and things change. You know, I tell you, you go out in your garden and try to grow things, boy, do you find out the curse is there. You know, I just can't fathom how weeds have got such a resilient DNA. You pull them, and you leave a few tentacles of roots, and you come back a week later, and that thing is growing again. All you got to do is kick your corn a little bit and upset it, and the thing is dead. You know? How does the see? This is these are things. All God had to do is say, "Cursed is the earth," and there was something that happened in the environment. It rained. All God had to do is say, "Okay, we're not going to have the mist water the earth anymore. It's going to rain from now on." All God had to do is say to the animals, "All right, from now on, you're afraid of men. You don't trust them anymore. And by the way, they're going to start eating you." God, the power of God. I tell you what, we just do not appreciate. And you know what? We cannot set these things right by our own word. But the word of God says He's going to change things. He's going to bring this system to an end. And you find did I finish with this? Yeah. So the wine of her fornication, the kings are in her bed. Amen. And get back to the 17th chapter here again. It says, I saw he carried me away in the wilderness, and I saw the woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. By the way, you people who have studied English, we need to understand, this is proper English here. So we need to know, who is covered with the names of blasphemy? The woman or the beast? It's the beast. The woman has her own names. She has something written on her forehead. But the beast is also covered with the names of... See, because the subject is right in front of that one. It says, the scarlet-colored beast, comma, full of names of blasphemy. If it were the woman, it would be in a different order. So the beast, this is the scarlet-colored beast that she's riding on. Now, here we have the situation where I said the kings were in bed with her, all right? But in essence, the kings are a beast. And the harlot is sitting on top of that. And I should have used red to define this beast. This is a red beast, a scarlet-colored beast. And you see there, at this point, if you're riding the beast, who's in charge? The rider. The rider. When you ride a wild animal, but if you could, it would be because you are in control. You know, elephants are big beasts. How is it that men can get on these big beasts and ride them? Because they have tamed them and subdued them. All right? How is it that men can ride horses? Because they have subdued the horse, the mule, and he can ride these animals. So the rider is in charge. The rider is directing. But you see, the Word of God is also saying that the day is coming when the beast is going to hate the harlot and throw her off and what does it say? Eat her flesh or something like that in Revelation? So here we have a system, and we would be, were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would be among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, you see, the inhabitants love all the benefits that they get out of this. I got thinking about these poor people in North Korea. Oh God, I just feel so sorry for these poor people. Because, you know, their king is also in bed with some kind of a horrible spirit. And if you were to go to any of these people and ask them, they would say how they love their dear leader, how he's so generous and kind, and he's such a God to them, and oh, everything they have they owe to him. They are so totally deceived, and yet they believe it. And you go to these horrible places of the Mideast, and the people will probably tell you that they love the benefits that they're getting from it. I was reading an article about the horrible sanitary conditions in India. I've been there. I've seen them. I know what they are. And how these desperately poor what do they call it, Dalit, the lowest class of people, that they recruit to clean out their latrines if they have one. And you think that, you know, the women too go along with this thing. And somebody asked them, why do you go out in the field to do your business when you could have it in your house, the privacy? Oh, we just like to get away from everything, get away from the men, get out there with the women. I think, what kind of intoxication is there in the souls of human beings to prefer what they get and believe that they're getting benefits? How is it that an intoxicated man in his horrible condition can say that he's so happy with the state of being that he's in? How is it? Never having been intoxicated, I can't tell you. I've only observed it, and I've observed many, many, many in the course of my work. I had to deal with people. These were some of my main clients when I was a public health nurse in Alaska. It was alcoholism. And I saw, and I'm talking to Sister Shirley up there while we were up there. She said, it's the same thing. And you know what my son Todd said to me? He says, you know, Dad, he says, Fort Yukon, terrible. Drugs, everything up there. And I used to think it was, well, it's probably the worst of the villages, but it's apparently the worst of the worst now. What's happened? What's happened to the lives of people? They could have blessing. They could have the glory of God. They could have the favor of God. And yet in their intoxication, they have a sense of well-being, their inhibitions all gone, living worse than animals live, and then saying they're happy with it. This horrible thing has got to come to an end. And by the way, if you want to know who this beast is that she's riding, just go back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 3. It's that, in fact, in chapter 12, I have to believe that these are the same. These three descriptions in three places in Revelation are speaking of the same beast. I have to believe it. They all have seven heads. No, how is it again here? They all have seven heads, ten horns, and in Revelation 12 it adds seven crowns. So the heads are the nations that come together. The horns are the men, and the crowns are the titles that these men have. Okay? That's Revelation 12. You find the same thing. I'll just add it while we're here. Revelation 13, the next chapter. I stood upon the sand of the sea. See, this is sea. This is the many waters. The many waters that this harlot is sitting on. And this is where this beast is coming from. It's from the vast, unredeemed humanity that is coming forth a system of government. Okay? And I saw the beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Alright? So, blasphemy. Tell me, what is blasphemy? Maybe we ought to define blasphemy, because the beast is covered with the names of blasphemy. Over here in Revelation 17, say, I think it's the same beast, blasphemy. Now, there are little minor descriptions that vary a little bit with this beast. So I believe that it has different aspects that it can present at different times. And I got to thinking the other day about this beast. And here it is, 2,000 years ago. John is getting a revelation from God about this beast. What is this beast? It's a system. It's a system of government. It's a system that encompasses mankind, that controls mankind, that rules over man, that rises up out of the sea of humanity. Okay? And I'm thinking, okay, 2,000 years? God, we don't have the same government we had 2,000 years ago, do we? And then it talks about the thing that was and is and will be. And I'm thinking, God, this thing has been around. It doesn't matter what its present name is. It's been there for a long time. I think it started with Nimrod. It started. It's been here all along. It was here in the days of John. It was here in the days of Jesus. It's still here. It's the same beast. It's got different names. Different crowns have tried to rise up and take preeminence over it. Different Hitler, you know, Stalin, different ones have tried to be the super king over the whole thing. Still the same system, same control, same grinding down of the average man. You know, this is one of the reasons. Now, okay, so Trump is a king of the earth now, but he didn't come from the same. He didn't come from the same loins, shall we say, of the seed of this beast. And this is why they're giving him such a hard time, I think. Because every now and then somebody rises up in the ranks. I don't know. What happened to Kennedy? Why was he killed? I don't know. I don't have the answers. He seemed to be an in man in the club, though, but somehow he got independent and he wasn't going to follow the modus operandi, and so he had to be removed. I'm sure that the enemy would love to remove this man as well. He does not follow the pattern that they have laid down. So okay. Let me read down through again. We'll finish with this and we'll move on. And the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. All right, this golden cup, this is a cup of all this. All of this. Everything that this has done to the souls of men is in this cup. Every filth that has come forth from the kings of the earth, it's in that cup. And what God is waiting for, have you ever noticed that when a thing gets full, it gets dumped out in God? Have you ever noticed that? There's a fullness in everything. There's a fullness. God is going to give the devil his fullness. He's going to give him everything he could possibly try to get. I say try to get. He's going to get his day in the earth. He's going to get his day. Okay? But you know what? We're going to have our day too. The sons of God are going to have the day of our fullness in Christ. And you see, God will not allow this to come to fruition without allowing the sons of God also to come to fullness. Because His kingdom is going to prevail. And we're talking about the fullness of time. We're getting closer. I am so aware. I mean, I've been so aware for years, but I am more and more aware of God is. We see so many things in the earth that could just break out into, just explode into. I mean, we've got madmen with weapons of mass destruction that are just itching to get out there and start blowing up things, just itching for it. And now the news this morning of what the UN, I don't know that this is going to stop the man or not, the Korean, I don't know what's going to happen, but it is not going to stop his desire. And I don't know whether he's going to come to a point. This is probably going to hurt him, but you know what? He's been hurt before. He doesn't care. He's going to have his luxury, and the people will just become harder slaves to him. And yet they'll worship him. Just like Satan. I mean, what a picture of Satan. But one day, one of these madmen is just going to start blowing things off. I just have a funny feeling. That isn't thus saith the Lord. What is thus saith the Lord is suddenly, without warning. That's what the Word of God says. And that's why sometimes when I wake up and I go down, I say, oh, it's almost the hour. I'm going to hear what the news is. Just like that day that we heard 911, I keep thinking, one day I'm going to hit that button on the radio to hear the news, and I'm going to hear the world blew up while I was sleeping, or it started to, you know. And the whole, everything's going to be in turmoil. All right, God set this all up. Amen. This golden cup. It says, and now we find an identification of this woman. It says, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This by the way, we started to ask the question here, what is blasphemy? The names of blasphemy are involved in this beast. The beast ridden by a religious princess, if you want to call her that, woman. What is blasphemy?
Using God's name or His attributes, applying them to something evil.
Okay. All right. What's your definition?
Cursing God. A rant against God.
Okay, that would be blasphemy too.
Taking something holy and making it common or profane.
Okay. That's blasphemy. Or ascribing something to God that is not God. Mm-hmm. And saying that God did it when God didn't do it. When Satan did it. That's blasphemy. Or taking on the attributes of God and applying them to a man. Is that not blasphemy? For instance, if you say that you are the vicar of Christ, that you're the vice Christ on earth, is that not blasphemy? So the titles that man takes on, I think even the title of reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. It says so in Psalms. If I call myself reverend, I'm saying that I'm like God.
Father.
Yeah, father. Call no man father. I mean, it isn't a mystery. It isn't an interpretation. It says it straight out. Mm-hmm. Call no man father. And yet you cannot win a Catholic over by pointing to the verse and saying, this is what it is. They would, you don't win. You'll not win that way. Yeah, those are names of blasphemy. Jesus said, you are brethren. I am the master. You call me master? You did right. You are brethren. You're not masters. Okay? All right, names of blasphemy. And finally, down here in verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great... What's the best word here, Rita? It says
amazement.
Amazement, yeah. He wondered with great amazement. He was really amazed. So, what is it now, drunk with the blood of the saints? We defined drunkenness, didn't we? Intoxication. This woman is now intoxicated with the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus Christ. What kind of a history? What organization has such a history?
That's the church.
That's right. Religion, starting with religion, transitioning into Roman Catholicism. It started with Rome, okay? Rome was a religion. Whether you say it or not, it was a government, it was a religion. The Roman Empire did not die with the passing away of the Caesars. It did not die, that empire, that system, that beast, did not die with the pagans, or they had a name for them, the people from Europe, Northern Europe.
Oh, yeah.
What were they called? I think they were mainly German. German. History gives them a name. Anyway, the Roman
Empire. They were basically barbarians.
Barbarians, yeah, but they had a different name that they called them that invaded, and finally Rome fell. No, the fall of Rome did not end this beast. It did not end. Amen. It carried on, and the transition. You go back and you read the transition. Go back around the year 300, 400, right in that realm, the transition from Caesar to Pope, and the Pope began to take on the same titles that the Roman emperors had, and the titles that these Roman emperors had was that they were the chief of the religious system of paganism. And the same titles, you may not know, you may not understand Latin, and it's probably that way so that you won't understand. But they took on, I wish I could remember these titles and terms, that I haven't read it recently. But they took on the same titles eventually. Not the first pope after the fall of Rome, but very quickly, the next one took a little more, the next one took a little more, and before you know it, they had the very same titles. Oh my goodness, what is it? Pontifex or something like Pontiff, maybe that was it. Yeah, I think it was something like Pontiff. And the symbols and everything else came right along with it and went right to Rome. And you just read the history of these popes in the Dark Ages and right on up through the present time. Just you cannot imagine such abominable wickedness that these guys were involved in. Just total abominations. And this is the same system that John is describing right here. Alright? So, God says all this, this cup, this drunkenness, she's giddy over her power. Giddy, I think is a good word. She's just, how does Jeremiah describe this thing? Let's look at Jeremiah's description of it. Before we go to Jeremiah, yes, I'm going to finish up here. And then we'll get to the creation of time the next time. But let me look at Revelation 18, and then we're going to go to Jeremiah. Revelation 18, and we're focusing now, we're not just calling her the great harlot, but we're calling her Babylon. All right? You see, she has more than one name. This is a different aspect now. She's not, this beast is not just a red thing being ridden by a woman with all this pomp and circumstance and everything else. It says, "And after this, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory." Wow, wouldn't you like to see that angel? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't you like to be an angel like that? Mm-hmm. That you had that kind of power. Amen? "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils," or demons, "and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations," listen, we're repeating chapter 17 thing, "all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, you see, we're getting another description of what the inhabitants are drinking. All right? Yes, they're drinking something, but they're drinking it and it has a new name. What is it called? The wrath. So they're drunk with wine, but that wine is now called wrath. Whose wrath? Who's upset about this? God is. Amen? "The nations have drunk the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And now, listen, the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." So you see, okay, we have not only a religious system, let me use a different color here. We have three aspects in chapter 18. I wish we could just spend more time in it. We have the aspect of religion, which we see right here. Well, I'll just write it down here. We have religion. Religion. We have economic. You saw the merchants. And we have political. Political. So we have three aspects of Babylon. And when it says Babylon is going to fall, that means all of Babylon. Not just this religion part of Babylon is going to fall. Because the whole thing is tied together. Religion is tied to the banking business. All right? Do you believe it? Yes, of course it is. Banking is tied to politics. Do you doubt that? Oh, no, the politicians will make laws against the bankers. No. They get in trouble. They're too big to fail. We have to bail them out. Why did they get in trouble? Because they were ripping the inhabitants off. Oh, but they're too big to fail. We can't let them go down. We'll regulate them. Yeah, right. We're all in bed together. We're all in bed together is what they are. Okay? So, now the word here, now we come down to verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Oh my. Verse 8, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Now this is focusing mainly on the religious aspect, these first 8 verses. What is the response of the people when you say, "Come out of her, my people"? Come out of her, my people. They say, oh, but if I come out, she'll die. Everybody, I'm the only one that's giving any life to this place. She'll die. Yeah, she'll die. And Jeremiah is saying the same thing. But he's saying here, if you go on in this chapter, "The kings of the earth," verse 9, "who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they see the smoke of her burning." So, yes, the political thing is going to crash too. And then you see the economic crash. You see in verse 19 about the merchants of the earth. Verse 17, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster, boy, did he hit it on the head right there. Have you any idea how big these ships are that are bringing stuff from across the Pacific? From China, from... Massive ships. I mean, ships the size of what? Several football field lengths or something?
What you see is rail cars. Massive amounts of rail cars on these ships.
Yeah.
You know, hundreds of them.
Yeah, decks of them.
Is a rail car carrying cargo.
Yeah. And they just roll off and roll onto land and come on to, and then they just get rolling out to Walmart and wherever they're going. Is it any wonder the merchants of the earth are going to wail? For in 1 hour so great riches come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. See, this is spiritual language again. But it ties into the natural thing. Yes? And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? By the way, this is not just New York City. Come on, everybody. Oh, no, New York, that's Babylon. Mm-hmm. Oh, come on. Every other city is the same thing as New York. Schenectady is just as wicked as New York City. Albany, just as wicked. You know what? I'm hearing about these little villages. They're just as corrupt. They've gotten worse. They're full of drugs. They're full of wickedness. They're full of corruption. You don't believe me? Get a hold of their little local newspapers sometime and pick them up and start reading about the wars going on among their little politicians. They're little politicians. Just as corrupt as the big city politicians. Do you find that out?
Oh yeah, it's in the heart of man.
People are people.
Yeah.
Right. Everybody's corrupt.
Yeah, you drive through these little villages, you say, "Oh, it looks so sweet. I would love to live here." Boy, you go to live here, and you go out and try to do something on your lawn, and all of a sudden the politicians are all against you, and you didn't fix your window up just right, you know, and wow, they're all down on you. But you're going to find out in a hurry it isn't as sweet as you thought it was. But you hear, remember when we were hearing all this horrible thing about Husik? Remember all the horrible politics and the firing the teachers and firing the principal? And boy, now what? Now they're drinking water. It's like the cup of God. Well, it isn't just Husik, you know. I shouldn't pick on them. But, all right. And they cast dust on their heads. We're going to quit here in a minute. And cried, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich, that has ships in the sea by reason of her coastlines. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Listen, I believe it means literally 1 hour. I believe when God says 1 hour, He means 1 hour. We're going to talk about time. God created time. Next week we'll get into that. But I want to finish with Jeremiah. I just love Brother Jeremiah. I have to go to Jeremiah 51. And I don't know how Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit hit it right on the head with Jeremiah. It's practically word for word what's being said here in Revelation. Jeremiah 51, verse 6. Start in verse 6. Okay. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Deliver what? What is the whole purpose of fleeing from Babylon? So that bricks don't fall on your head? So that you don't starve to death? No, that's not the point of getting out of Babylon. The point of getting out of Babylon is to deliver your soul, to deliver yourself from the intoxicating taste, aroma, inhibitions, whatever, the sexual, the welfare benefits. Let's include that. Yeah. You're on the dole. They're paying for all your health care. They give you this, they give you that. You know, government, 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 government. You feel so good about it. Mm-hmm. It's going, listen, I hate to say it, but it's coming to an end. Yeah, I'm on Social Security too. And I'm still going to prophesy it's going to come to an end. What will we do? God will find a way. If God is using this to take care of you, He'll find something else to take care of you. Amen? We have to put our trust in God. Amen? Amen. Flee, he says. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made the earth drunken. The nations are drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. What's that word mad mean? Amen? Let's see, verse 51. Mad, deranged, cuckoo, intoxicated. You know, we talked about these intoxicating doctrines. The church is putting out intoxicating doctrines as well that people are drunk on. Once saved, always saved. Purgatory. Amen? Ultimate reconciliation. Those are intoxicating doctrines that make people intoxicated such that they can live any life that they want, and I'm gonna get into heaven, one glad morning. Rapture, yeah, another one. Intoxicating doctrines, pre-trib rapture. Amen? Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. That howl means what? Cry? Wail. Wail for her. Yeah, the merchants are going to wail. Says you can wail if you want to, but it's going to come down. Okay? Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Yeah, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt us all. Amen? If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon. Yeah. Oh, it's why destroy the whole thing? I mean, there's something good in it. Surely we can salvage something good out of it. I mean, can't we at least keep our bank account and keep our income or whatever? He says, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go every one to his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted even to the skies. Amen and amen. All right, we're going to talk about the creation of time next time. How God created time and what he's going to do with time. So these are just a few aspects about time. So let me shut this off and...